6640.
Your future lies in 6640.
66 books by 40 authors, and yet we now discover it's an integrated message system from outside our time domain.
Welcome to 6640, Chuck Missler's daily program connecting the Bible to your life and the world around you. It's God's plan that began before time, and it's your future. It's a plan that includes you. Now here's the host of 6640, John Leffler.
If there's one thing that is becoming very clear in a certain number of areas, politically and economically, we're confronting a series of problems that probably can't be fixed, at least not from a human standpoint. And what that means is the next decade is going to be, how would you describe it, a little dicey, geopolitically, economically, and possibly sociologically. So what does that mean? Well, I guess panic would be one way of dealing with it. Welcome to 6640, Dr. Chuck Missler and Ron Madsen, starting a new series here on the program for the next 3 weeks entitled Weathering the Coming Storm, examining some of the different aspects of the economic situation in which the world finds itself, energy situation, geopolitical, and the rapidly changing chessboard of the world. Now, I said panic would be one way of dealing with that. I didn't say it was a very constructive way of dealing with that. It may have some emotional satisfaction, but I don't think we as Christians are called to react that way. Nevertheless, this coming decade is going to have a lot of challenges for us. So how do we confront those challenges? And that's what this three-week series is all about. It combines three different aspects, politics, economics, and religion, because they're all going to interact and all make demands on us one way or another. You do have to remember, however, the Lord is with us as we go through all of these things. Here's Dr. Chuck Missler to start this series, Weathering the Coming Storm.
Well, good evening. I want to welcome you to our conference on weathering the coming storm. And I want to welcome not just our studio audience, obviously, but also those of you that are watching online. It's an exciting experiment for us to undertake this. But we are going to be dealing with some very serious material, and we're also going to be exposing ourselves to the Word of God. And whenever we do that, we always want to do that with prayer. So let's begin by bowing our hearts. Father, we thank you for this opportunity. And we seek, Father, your perceptions from your word about how we should be preparing for the turbulence ahead. We commit ourselves in this evening into your hands in the name of Yeshua, HaMashiach, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Messiah indeed. Amen. So we are in the first of a series of sessions on weathering the coming storm, and this first session will attempt to get a perspective of what I'll call collectively the global predicament. It isn't just one thing, it's a concatenation of many. And so the conference will have, this will be the first of a series. We will follow that tomorrow morning with the national predicament and follow that by our foundational predicament, our own worldview and how that impacts. Then we're going to focus on our family predicament. All these things will have an impact on every one of us, no matter where we are and what our situation is. And then we'll talk about our personal predicament that this leads to, and then we'll have all this should head into an action plan for each of us individually. And so Friday evening is tonight. Tomorrow morning we'll have the national. Then there'll be a short break, and we'll have the next one that morning. And after lunch we'll do the family predicament. And then tomorrow night we'll have a wrap-up on Sunday morning. So our global predicament, what we're going to try to cover in this presentation is the cauldron, the present cauldron of the Middle East. And it's far more complex than you can imagine. It's not just Iran and Israel. There's far more going on. But it looks like a nuclear war is virtually inevitable. And that's on our horizon. We're getting telegrams from people, even by the hour, that there seems to be preparations anticipating that. We're also going to introduce you, if you haven't awareness of this, of the 1400-year war. Most people are not informed about Islam in general, and they don't have the insight of what's going on inside Islam. And that's also a major dynamic about to explode. And so we'll talk about Islamization, which is a deceit of our time, and how is that impacting all of us. And we'll talk about the collapse of Europe while all this is going on, Greece first and others to follow. And we'll take a little appraisal, a very unusual appraisal from Spain as a perspective. And then we're going to hit the big one for many of us, the impending collapse of America. And this may shock many of you. We'll show you why it's impossible for any budget to be balanced, ever. They've gone, and why we think they've gone beyond the point of no return. There's a big election on November 6th. It really doesn't matter which way it goes. It can go from bad to worse, in other words, but in either case, that doesn't solve something that is unsolvable that they're going to be confronted with. So we'll start with the cauldron of the Middle East. And one of the things that we just need to understand is the dynamic of the emergent nuclear Iran. Iran is pursuing nuclear capability, and that has impact on everybody, not just Israel. And that may surprise you. And we had our strategic trends briefing a few weeks ago, and we went into all the reasons why there are hopefully three options that would presumably be available. The ideal one would be an internal realignment politically, and there are some experts that think that's possible. The majority of experts don't think so, but that would be the ideal for somehow to get them to change their position. The next best thing would be for the U.S., with its technology and other resources, to set them back. The worst scenario of the three is for Israel to do it preemptively on their own, because it's a whole different scenario that way. And most of the experts recognize that those are in the order of preference, that the worst of the three would be for Israel to do it alone. And yet, because of the United States' posture of not supporting Israel, Israel believes that they are in extremists, and it looks like they believe, and we're going to take a look at that with a news clip right now.
Well, the drumbeat against Israel is getting louder, picking up volume in recent weeks. Iran is set to unveil a domestically produced cruise missile capable of reaching Israel and being launched from land, sea, and air, according to Iranian media reports. Dubbed the Meshkat, the existence of the long-range Iranian missile was made public last week by the Iranian deputy defense minister, according to Iranian news sources. The Meshkat is rumored to have a range of over 1,200 miles and could easily reach Israeli cities, including Jerusalem. One report quotes the Iranian minister as telling Iran's press TV, quote, that the weapon will serve as the upper hand of the armed forces of the Islamic Republic of Iran. The Meshkat cruise missile, which will be unveiled soon, has a range of over 2,000 kilometers. Meanwhile, China reaffirmed its support of Iran in the current crisis. Chinese officials released a statement supporting Syrian President Bashar al-Assad. The Chinese Deputy Foreign Minister Zhang also praised Iran's efforts to bolster Syria's Assad regime, which has murdered hundreds of its own citizens since pro-democracy protests erupted in the country. This is the nightmare scenario that Israel faces. Israel is facing an implacable enemy bent on supporting Israel's enemies and has stated on several occasions that their intention is, quote, to wipe Israel off the map. Other intelligence reported here previously has determined that Iran already has enough nuclear material to produce a bomb. Tehran has obtained nuclear missiles from countries in the former Soviet Union but has not received the codes. However, this material, combined with the enriched nuclear material UN inspectors believe they already have, would be enough fissionable material to produce several nuclear bombs. At the very least, Iran can use this material to assemble several dirty bombs that to explode over Israel's landscape. There is another, more immediate threat to the United States if Iran obtains cruise missiles with nuclear capability. These missiles could easily be mounted onto container ships, delivered to the United States coastal area, and released on an unsuspecting population. The resulting nuclear blast and electromagnetic pulse would send a large part of the United States population back into the Stone Age, but with no Stone Age survival skills to survive. While the area affected by the blast, an EMP, delivered by a cruise missile, would be smaller than if delivered by their rumored ballistic missiles, a cruise missile would be less vulnerable to the United States' Aegis anti-missile system and more likely to succeed. Meanwhile, in a September 11th CBS television interview, United States Defense Secretary Leon Panetta stated the United States would have a little over a year to stop Iran if it decides to make a nuclear weapon. While Panetta believes the United States has a year to resolve the situation, Israel isn't willing to wait that long.
Representative Mike Rogers, the Michigan Republican who chairs the House Intelligence Committee, says that a meeting in Jerusalem late last month between Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu and the American ambassador to Israel developed into a sharp confrontation between the two men. Rogers described Netanyahu as being at wit's end over what he views as President Obama's unwillingness to provide the world community with clear limits to what the United States would tolerate in Iran's nuclear program. According to a source at the meeting, sparks and lightning were flying. Rogers also said that neither the Israelis nor the Iranians believe that the United States President Obama would use force to stop Iran's nuclear program. He also stated that he believes the Israelis will probably bomb Iran if they don't get clearer limits or redliners from the United States. Israel's rationale for a strike is solidly rooted in its past. The day after the bombing of Iraq's nuclear reactor in June of 1981, then-Prime Minister Menachem Begin claimed that the attack meant installing a new strategic doctrine that said that, quote, Israel would do its utmost, including risking starting a war, in order to prevent hostile states in the region from obtaining nuclear arms, close quote. This statement reflected Begin's fear of a new Holocaust on Israel's Jews. Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu Tuesday indicated he was becoming impatient with calls by world leaders to refrain from attacking Iran until sanctions and diplomatic pressure had an opportunity to work. The Prime Minister said, "The world tells Israel to wait. There is still time." And I say, wait for what? Wait until when? Those in the international community who refuse to put red lines before Iran don't have the moral right to place a red light before Israel. Rogers went on to say that the meeting, which was scheduled to be a discussion of intelligence and technical issues between the ambassador and the prime minister, spun out of control when Netanyahu gave the U.S. diplomat a tongue-lashing over the Obama administration's Iran policy. Rogers went on to say that the atmosphere of the meeting was very tense. There were some very sharp exchanges, and it was very, very clear the Israelis had lost their patience with the Obama administration. Rogers said Israeli frustration grows from what seems to be a refusal by President Obama to outline an endgame. Rogers said it's very clear that the overarching policy has been frustrating mainly because it is not very clear. Rogers went on to describe what he understands to be the Israeli frustration and apparently his frustration with the impact of the sanctions. "Here's the problem," he said. "I support the sanctions, but if you're going to have a hammer, you have to have an anvil. You have to have at least a credible threat of a military option. So it's having an effect. Yes, it's having an effect on the Iranian economy. It is not impacting their race on enrichment and other things. That's very, very clear." Rogers had some very harsh words for the Obama administration, which he says has made it very clear to the Israelis what they shouldn't do, but hasn't delivered a message to the Iranians with the same clarity. Rogers also said that when you walked out of that meeting, you get the feeling that they were finally at wit's end, and that's what concerned me about the meeting. He went on to say that he believes the presidential election politics has worked its way into the Middle Eastern foreign policy. "I will say that it was clear that our American elections have worked its way into one of the considerations. But what I got out of the meeting was that their window for impacting Iran's program, they believe, is starting to close." Rogers also said that a lack of clarity of the U.S. position on the Iranian nuclear program also was reflected across other issues in the Middle East. He believes that the uncertainty about where the United States' position is on Iran has created a lot of anxiety that does not serve peace well. Rogers said the big question is the so-called Daesh. And the Daesh is, we know that they have an enrichment program. It's very highly likely that they have a weaponization program. You have to have both of these parts for a nuclear weapon program. And the Daesh is, when does the weaponization mean you can put it on a missile and fire it off? The Israelis are upset because the Daesh question seems to be shortening, and they already believe they have enough enrichment for more than one nuclear bomb. That's why their anxiety is high, and the United States' position isn't all that clear. The Israelis believe that the Daesh period is short. In the meeting, Netanyahu made it very clear he thought it was a matter of weeks rather than 1 year. But the problem is, nobody really knows for sure. What is known, though, is that Iran is clearly going down the path toward nuclear capability. What is particularly disturbing about this entire scenario is President Obama's apparent lack of interest in the coming storm. While the president is touting his foreign policy experience on the campaign trail, startling new information is coming to light that national security has not been the priority the president makes it out to be. A close examination of President Obama's schedule from the day he took office until mid-June 2012 indicated that he attended his daily foreign policy briefings less than half the time. During 2011 and the first half of 2012, his attendance became even less frequent, less than 40%. While the current situation between Israel and Iran is unsure, the ultimate resolution of the conflict is clear. Peace will come between Israel and Iran, or Elam, by means of destruction. According to Jeremiah 49, verse 34 through 38, Iran will be destroyed, with the inhabitants being completely dispersed all over the world. But then verse 39 declares, quote, "But in the latter days I'll restore the fortunes of Elam," close quote, declares the Lord. That was Jeremiah 49:39 in the ISV. Apparently, the destruction of Iran will be partial and the dispersion will be temporary. Eventually, the inhabitants will return and resettle Iran. The future of Iran is similar to that of Egypt, but the length of time they will be in dispersion is not revealed. So it would seem peace will come between Israel and Iran via destruction, dispersion, and then a conversion and a return. There will be a saved nation of Elam, or Persia, or Iran, in the kingdom. Well, there certainly appears to be a confrontation coming, and we all need to do our homework.
That's a film clip. We do a weekly update, and that is available free of charge for the people watching the streaming. But I thought it would be an appropriate inclusion as we try to wrestle with this threshold that we're on. Clearly, it looks like we're moving in the worst of the three options, if Israel is, in fact, preparing to go it alone. There are some other possibilities, by the way. There are many that are observing the present situation that seem to fit Psalm 83 precisely, the whole idea that there's a confederation specifically formed to wipe Israel off the map. That's just taken out of Psalm 83. So if you haven't studied that, I invite you to do that in your free time over this conference. So Psalm 83 might be ready to happen, and if it does, that suggests a whole scenario of its own. But there's another possibility, and I haven't found anyone that agrees with me, but I've been suggesting this for some time, and that is that it behind the scenes, the United States may surprise Iran by stepping in at the opportunity. Now, the more that Obama is falling in the polls, which he is, the more desperate he might be for re-election, the more likely he might be to push the button. And all of this could be a cover to catch Iran by surprise. Most people watching this would think that's not too likely, but it just as another possibility. Clearly, the November 6th date is a crucial date for Obama. What makes the thing even more complicated is that Obama is a Sunni Muslim, and Iran is a Shiite. And we'll understand that better as we get in to the next topic. Because I'd like to introduce you, if you haven't been briefed on, what I call the 1400-year war. And so it's the most dominant threat on the near horizon in the minds of many military analysts. Nobody in the Pentagon will talk openly about it. Nobody in the White House seems to know what to do. As many as 8 key Islamic countries are presently heading toward a bloody new war with each other. And it's been 14 centuries in the making. It all started at a fatal dinner back in 629. Some say it was lamb, some say it was something else, but the main point is it was the meal was poisoned. The guest of honor was Muhammad and the controversial founder of Islam. And just one bite, that's all it took. He tasted the poison, immediately spit it out, but it was too late. He would soon die, sparking a bitter and deadly division within all of Islam. And that led to what's known as the Sunni-Shiite split. And Ali is the central figure in the origin of the Shiite split, which occurred in the decades immediately following the death of the Prophet in 632. The Sunnis regard Ali as the fourth and last of the rightly guided caliphs, successors to Muhammad as the leader of the Muslims, following on from Abu Bakr and others. The Shiites feel that Ali should have been the last caliph, and that the caliph should pass down only to the direct descendants of Muhammad via Ali and Fatima. And they all often refer to themselves as the people of the house. So on the one side, you've got the Sunni Muslims. They're the ones that run Saudi Arabia, Egypt, Jordan, and many of the other countries in the Middle East. On the other side, you've got the Shiite Muslims. That's Iran primarily, but also Yemen, Lebanon, and Syria, largely. So this Sunni-Shiite split has spilled up pressure over 1,350 years. Now, to understand the undercurrents here within the House of Islam, you need to understand that these two houses hate each other almost as much, if not more so, than they hate the Jews. And that's the key thing here. And it's only now that this pressure has found its ultimate release, with Iran driving a new Shia uprising right in the middle of the most dangerous place on earth, the oil-soaked Middle East. And so, what I call the 200 million man march here. Nobody knows exactly how many Shia there are right now in the Middle East. That's because they're not counted in Sunni countries. And so the Sunni leaders don't count them. Sunni schools teach that Shiites aren't real Muslims. Shiites don't get a seat in the government. They can't become judges. They can't even testify in high courts. The Sunni-run Saudi Arabia, Shias and Sunnis can't even marry. In over 13 countries, the Shia have been the underclass, and they resent it. And so for over 200 million Shia, spread from Pakistan to Lebanon, from Azerbaijan to Yemen, there's a hidden river of revenge running through the entire Middle East. And that's another reason that Iran wants the bomb. They throw all their rhetoric against Israel, and I'm not saying it's not legitimate, but that's not the only agenda they have. Iran, you realize, was what we know as Persia. And it was once the biggest and most powerful empire in history. This is not a third world. This is one that ruled the world at one time. Iraq, Syria, Turkey, Egypt, Afghanistan, Pakistan, even Israel, the Persians once controlled, and including the oil-rich coast of the Caspian. And for 300 years, the Persians held off the Roman Empire. They were a formidable force. They had their day. Their scholars walked with Aristotle and Plato and influenced Greek art. It was the Persians who invented chess and the windmill, and not to mention algebra, trigonometry, and apparently even wine. The bottom line is no empire forgets its past glory. And so the Iranians resent losing theirs, but with a nuclear capability that is changing. They now see a chance to get it all back. For 8 years, back in the 1980s, Saudi Arabia helped Iraq wage a bloody war against Iran, and they haven't forgotten that. Along with the other Sunni governments, the Saudis even gave Saddam Hussein over $47 billion to launch missiles and nerve gas attacks over the Iranian border. And the Iranians haven't forgotten that, and nor have they forgiven it. So you need to understand Iran really controls the southern third of Iraq, where most of the key oil sites are. And they, of course, are adjacent to Saudi Arabia. Okay, so the influence has spilled across the border to southern Iraq, obviously, and that's where the supergiant oil fields are. There's also a key border with Shia Islam's mortal enemy, Saudi Arabia, which is Sunni. Understand, Saudi Arabia is Sunni, Iran is Shiite. Now, the total control of is the Hormuz oil checkpoint in the Persian Gulf, and also the new power in Iraq. And so this the Strait of Hormuz is a crucial strategic point. Iran has almost total control of it. It is the tight waterway that connects the Persian Gulf to the Mediterranean. Over 17 million barrels of oil have to pass through Hormuz every day. And over 40% of all the oil shipped in the world, in other words. 90% of all the daily oil shipments from the Middle East go through there. With Hormuz alone, Iran would cripple the world overnight. That's why we have super carriers going there. That's why we have mine-hunting submarines going through there and so forth. And so today, Iran backs the Shiite militants in Iraq. They give them money and guns. Why do they do that? Because gaining control of Iraq takes the Iranians one step closer in their ambitions for revenge against who? Against Saudi Arabia. Now let's shift down to the south of Saudi Arabia and look at Yemen. That's at the other tip, south. And the Pentagon has just tripled its budget on Yemen. Even ABC News called Yemen the next top target in the terror war and a near-perfect haven for terrorists. And Obama just sent Yemen U.S. troops, ships, and weapons.
Weathering the coming storm. And believe it or not, this new six-session briefing series with Dr. Chuck Missler and Ron Madsen is available on DVD and audio CD. If you'd like the full six-session briefing, give us a call here at 1-800-KHOUSE1, 1-800-KHOUSE, and then the number 1. and ask about the series Weathering the Coming Storm, either the series on DVD or on audio CD. 1-800-KHOUSE1, 1-800-KHOUSE, and the number 1. You'll also find it on our website, which has been for years, khouse.org, khouse.org, and we do have it available as a download. While you're at the site, don't forget you can sign up for our weekly e-news that comes to you free by email at khouse.org. And new listeners to the program are entitled to a year's free subscription to our monthly news journal, The Personal Update. All you have to do again is call us on our toll-free number, 1-800-KHOUSE1, 1-800-KHOUSE, and the number 1, and ask to be put on the free mailing list for the Personal Update magazine, which comes to your mailbox every single month. Tomorrow on the program, we'll continue the series, Weathering the Coming Storm. Do remember to pray for those suffering for their faith around the world, especially those inside the Islamic world. Pray for us here at Koinonia House. And until next time, on behalf of Dr. Chuck Missler and Ron Madsen, I'm John Leffler.